Friday evening, about, I think 11:15, Sarah and I got back home after driving, somewhere 15, 16 hours on the road from Atlanta, Georgia, through Birmingham, as my wife would call Alabama, God's country. And then we came up to Memphis, Tennessee. And in Memphis, we stopped at a place called Memphis Barbecue Company. How many of you have ever eaten there? All right, a few of you have. Good place, isn't it? And then we got on the road and got back home. I will say, for those of you that complain about Oklahoma roads are like heaven's paved streets compared to I-40 in the state of Arkansas. That's all I can say, is that the moment we got in Arkansas on the Tennessee side until we got into Oklahoma territory, that road basically, it stunk to high heaven. I don't know why we say stunk to high heaven, because heaven's pretty nice. I think heaven's going to smell nice, but the roads were horrible going through. But in any case, we got here safe and sound. And as much as we love to go on trips and vacation, there's no place like home. Don't you agree with that? I mean, we love to go and we love to travel, but there's something about home that we absolutely love. And the reason I share that with you today is because I want to remind you that Earth is not our home. Owosso is not the final resting place. Now, I know I'm told that the term Owosso means what? End of the trail, but Owosso's not the end of the trail. It's not. There's a new heaven and a new earth that we get to look forward to. There's the kingdom of God. There is eternity. There is, in the very presence of our Lord, there's the streets of gold. There's the new Jerusalem. There is everything for us to look forward to in the eternal fellowships with God. I heard a story about a couple of church members here at Central. I don't know if it's true or not. You'll have to tell me whether it's true. It's a story about our own beloved Bun and Joyce Wright. Now, Bun and Joyce are over here sitting stage right. They are back over here to my right, to your left. Now, Joyce and Bun, you guys have been married how long? 59 years. When will 60 years be? Next April. All right. So in less than a year, you'll celebrate your 60th wedding anniversary. And I'm told, and Joyce, you'll just have to tell me whether this story is true. I'm told that you don't really like Bun driving to Tulsa by himself. Now, he used to drive down there all the time, but you know, as Bun gets a little bit older, he sometimes takes the wrong turn. And the story that I had gotten from someone in the church was that one day Bun was headed into Tulsa by himself, and Joyce was just concerned about him doing that. And she, you know, said, "Please don't go. Let me go with you." And Bun said, "Now I'm a man. I'm an adult. You're not my mother, and you're my wife. You've been at my side all these years, and I can do it on my own. But I tell you what, sweetheart, I'll take my cell phone just in case something goes wrong and I need to call you." And so Joyce was like, "All right, but you keep that cell phone right beside you." And so Bun got in the car and he headed to Tulsa by himself. And a few hours went past, and Joyce was watching the news, and as she turned on the news, there was a report about a crazy driver on the freeway, and she was worried, you know, for Bun, that crazy driver might do something. Matter of fact, it came over the news, it was a helicopter. This crazy driver was going the wrong way on the freeway. And so Joyce called Bun and said, "Honey, you need to be careful. There's a crazy person on the freeway driving the wrong direction." And Bun said, "It's not one, it's 100 of them." Now, you have to tell me whether that's true or not a little bit later. Sometimes, I think you'd agree with me that sometimes we can get on the road and go the wrong way. Now, as my wife were planning out this family vacation, we went to North Carolina for a week, and then we went to Atlanta, Georgia for a week, and we came back, and we got on the computer, and we mapped out our road about how we were going to travel there. And then, of course, as we got ready to go, we got our GPS out on our telephone, and we made certain that everything was updated, that, you know, we had a map of knowing where we were going, and sure enough, the GPS led us in the right direction. I mean, if you want to get to where you're going, not only do you need to go the right direction, you need to go in the most safe way possible. The only problem is that sometimes on this journey we call life, God doesn't always take us the safest route. I mean, we are enamored with safety, and I get that. We always pray for safety where we go, but sometimes, by God's own design, He takes us down paths that aren't so safe that we might have to not only keep our eyes on the road, but to keep our faith in Him. It would be wonderful to know that when God leads us, He will always lead us in paths that are safe and are secure. And of course, I do believe that as we follow God, we're secure, but it's not always safe. And so not only do we need to know where we're going, we also need to make certain that we drive in the right direction. Now, every now and then you have to take a detour. And we have little choice sometimes about those detours. Why? Because the road stops. It blocks. I mean, it says you detour or you stop. And if you go straight, you're going to, run into the river or you're going to run into something else. And so sometimes God will lead us in a detour of where we might go. But I'm thankful that the Word of God is very clear when it speaks about the direction of our lives. I love the passage in Habakkuk 2:2 that says this, "And the Lord answered me, write down the vision." God speaking to His servant says, "Write down the vision and make it plain on tablets." In other words, write it clearly so others can read it. And then He goes on to say that the person who reads it may run with it. I love that. God speaks to us, "I have a vision for you," God says, "and it's not for you, but it's for my glory. And write it down clearly so that other people may read it, and when they read it, they'll be able to live by it." What about Proverbs 29:18, where it says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, where there is no place that God speaks, the people cast off restraint." In other words, they act crazy. When God doesn't speak and His vision isn't clear, what do? We go our own direction. And when we go on our own direction, what happens? Not only do we get lost, but we find ourselves in deep trouble. Psalms 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet," and what? "A light unto my path." Today, we have set aside this morning, and we are calling it Vision Sunday. I want to introduce to you a team of people that you as a congregation voted on this last spring to be a part of a strategic planning team, and there are 10 of them that we voted on, and about half of them are here this morning. I want to introduce them to you, and as I speak your name, I want you to stand up, if you don't mind. Alan Beers, if you don't mind, would you please stand? And Robert West, if you'll stand. Jake Kettner. Let me get these names right. David Vanetta, Carol Palmer. I know, I'm killing you. Kara Kelsey, please stand. I thought of David's, but I was trying to think of yours. And then Faye Lloyd. Excellent. Now, I'm really good with those that aren't here. We have a few that could not be here in the first service today, and help me with those names. We've got Melinda Tierney. We've got Jared Tabb. And who else? And Julie Parker. And those three aren't with us here this morning. You may be seated. And the reason I wanted to introduce the strategic planning team is because we elected them this last spring. And for the purposes of around 9 to 12 months, we're going to be meeting, and we've been meeting about every other week since springtime. And they have been planning, they have been praying, they have been seeking counsel with you guys. And in 2 weeks from today, this planning team is going to meet with anybody in the church that's willing to come. Matter of fact, 2 weeks from tonight, we're inviting the entire congregation to come up here to Central. And this team is going to be sitting down around tables with the congregation, talking about things like our weaknesses as a church, our strengths as a church, the opportunities that God has brought our way so that we might fulfill the purpose that God has for us. We're going to be talking about the barriers that seem to stop us from becoming the church that God wants us to be. And so I want to invite you. More of that information will be in the bulletin, and it will be on our website, and we'll make a couple of announcements the next couple of Sundays. But I want to encourage you 2 weeks from tonight to be prepared to come and to meet with the strategic planning team, because they need your input. It is not their goal to come up with the vision of this church. It is their goal to lead us as a congregation to connect again with God, who has the vision for His church. But don't get lost in this church vision conversation. Don't get lost in that. And the reason why I say don't get lost there is because it's really simple for us as individuals sometimes to think, well, it's one thing for God to speak to the church, but what about me? Because God is not going to say something different to the church at large than He is going to be to you as an individual. I mean, I know just for just the last couple of weeks of the number of people I talked to in my own family about how many people are having a difficult time finding their purpose in life, finding the reason that they exist. I talk to people in my family. I talk to strangers sometimes on the road, on at gas stations and at restaurants, and people that are trying to find out what it is, the reason it is that God placed them here. And so let me ask you this question. You personally, where do you want to end up? And I don't mean do you want to go to heaven or hell. I think we all want to go to heaven. But what do you want to accomplish by the end of your life? Have you noticed that the older you get, the faster life goes? Have you discovered that just because you go to church doesn't always necessarily mean that you know exactly why God put you here? What do you want to accomplish before your life comes to a close? Are you value-driven? Are you driven by the waves of life? Do you have a purpose statement for your life? Do you have a plan on how to accomplish it? Or do you simply just kind of wake up and kind of put your finger in your mouth like this and put it out and feel which way the air is going, and then you just kind of go in that direction? Do you go with the flow, or do you swim against the current? Do you go to the grocery store without a list? If so, you must have more money than me, because I can't go to the store without a list. I need a plan. And not only with that in life, but how God has placed us here on earth. Don't you sometimes wonder what life is all about? This morning, I want to share with you, I want to remind you, I hope and pray that I don't say anything today that you haven't heard. Today is not about me sharing something to you that is so deep and profound that you walk away with a brand new truth. Today, I hope and pray that we can rekindle the fire again, that we might be reminded of why we're here and why God put us on this earth. So really, I've got two main points and a few different subpoints that I want to share with you. First of all, I want to talk to you just for a moment about our purpose and our mission. Not just the purpose and mission of Central, but I want to remind you of the purpose and mission of you as an individual. Why did God put you here? What is your purpose? What is your mission? You might say, well, Pastor, if you've got this sermon, why do we need a strategic planning team? Because how easy it is for us to get off track. I think we know our purpose. I think we know our mission. I think sometimes we need a better plan of how to get there. My wife and I have been married coming up next week. We'll have been married 29 years. And as we begin our 30th year together, there are times that we get away and we have to reestablish why we came together. What is the purpose of our marriage? Why did God, decide to take a Southwest Oklahoma boy and a Southern Alabama girl and put them together? There was a reason for that. Not just to populate the earth, but to bless people. And so all this week I've been thinking about what my purpose is. And once again, God's reminded me that Scott Carlson has two purposes, and that is to glorify God, and that's to help people. That's what he spoke to me specifically on vacation this last week, that he wants me to bring glory to him, and he wants me to help people. So what is our purpose, and what is our mission as a church? As I search the scriptures, it comes, I think, down to two simple things. Number one, to bring glory to God. I believe that every person that has ever been created on this earth, every church that has ever been created, every nation that has ever been formed, every individual that has been placed on this earth is to bring glory to God. And number two, very simply, to make disciples. The reason that I believe that Central exists, the reason that I believe that all New Testament churches exist, is that we might bring glory to God and that we might make disciples. Those two things. Where do I get that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31 says this: so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I want you to say that last line with me. Do it all for the glory of God. Let's say that together. Do it all for the glory of God. What is all? Whether we eat, whether we drink, whether we breathe, whether we don't, do it all for the glory of God. And I could share with you scriptures from Genesis through Revelation that speaks about how we are to bring glory to him. That's our purpose. And then, of course, Matthew 28, 18 through 20 has become known as maybe the theme passage of all Southern Baptist churches around the world. It is known as the Great Commission. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority has been given to me on earth as well as in heaven. And then he says, therefore go and make what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Several years ago, before I came to be your pastor, the congregation of Central Baptist Church voted on a purpose statement. This is not a vision statement or a purpose statement that I brought to you. This was under, I think, Brother Kevin Stewart and the leadership of the church at that time. And we've got it up here on the screen for you. And even though I've got it there for you, can you quote it? Do you know it? Is it a part of your DNA? One of the things that this strategic team is going to be doing is that we're going to be reviewing our purpose statement. We're going to be reviewing all of our documents, and we're going to ask ourselves, are we in line with this? Do we need to change it? Does it need to be rewarded? Does it need to be shortened? Does it need to be clear? And here it is right here. Matter of fact, I'd like for you to read this with me, would you? The purpose of Central Baptist Church is to reach unchurched people and assist them toward becoming fully committed followers of God, that in turn, they will reach other unchurched people. Now let me ask you, does this purpose statement, does it reflect those two things I shared with you before? In other words, why God put us here? And why did I share with you from those passages why God put us here, number one, to what? To bring glory to God. Now let me ask you, when we reach unchurched people and we help them to become better disciples and more fully committed followers of God, do you think that glorifies God? And then what about the second thing, to make what? Disciples. Of course, I think that's at the very heart of this purpose statement, becoming a fully committed follower of God. In other words, you and I, old and young alike, we take responsibility to help people mature in the faith. And so this is one of the things we're going to be examining about whether this purpose statement truly reflects who we are. I think this purpose statement is spot on when it comes to making disciples. I think the intent is there as well about bringing glory to Him. But let's back off just for a moment from the church's purpose. What about yours? Over the last 20 years or so, I have heard more increasingly, and I think you would agree with this, that we talk a lot about God's plan for our lives. Books have been written about it. Blogs have been put on the blogosphere about it. We always ask ourselves about what is God's plan for our life, and we choose certain scriptures that talk about that. We love the Jeremiah passage where it says, and I know the plans that I have for you, and we make that almost very egocentric. And what do I mean by that? It's almost as if we make the scripture talk about the plans that we have. I mean, what does God have for me? And instead of us asking, what does God have for me, we ought to be asking what? How can I fulfill His plan? How can I fulfill what He has, and not so much about my life? Because at the end of the day, folks, we live, we're born, we live, and we die, and for the most part, we're forgotten. And it's not about our glory, and it's not about us, it's not about what we can build. You might remember there were a group of people that wanted to build a really tall tower and be remembered, and that was called what? The Tower of Babel, and God dispersed them to the ends of the earth, but to remind them that it's not about what you can build for me, it's what I can do through you. And so our mission, our purpose, is to bring glory to God and to make disciples. What about our strategy, and what about our vision? It's one thing to have a purpose and to have a mission statement. It's one thing to recognize who we are and where we're to go, but then we've got to answer the question about how. In other words, what is our strategy? What is our vision? How do we get from point A to point B? How do we get to the point where every Sunday morning that we come together, we walk out of here knowing that, number one, God was glorified, and two, we made disciples? How do we know that at the end of the year, when we've raised $1 million as a congregation, that's our budget, is about $1 million, how do we know that those two things brought glory to God and made disciples? I think this next year we're going to need to invest some money in our parking lot. Have you noticed our parking lot's getting kind of bad? I mean, you got trees growing up in our parking lot, all right? I don't think that when we laid all that asphalt, we thought we were going to grow a forest. Did you think that? And I have no idea what that parking lot's going to cost. I got a feeling it's going to cost us more than what we think. But once we finish that parking lot, are we going to be able to take a step back and say, that brought glory to God? I hope so. When will we be able to answer the question, did we make disciples with the best of our benefit? I'm not here saying we shouldn't fix the parking lot. I think we ought to fix it. I mean, to me, it makes sense. If you got water falling through the roof, that's not a good thing, is it? But again, at the end of the day, why do we do what we do? It's to bring glory to God and to make disciples. Our strategy and our vision tells us how to get from point A to point B. Over the last 8 years, we've been talking a lot about the three C's of Central. You know what they are, right? As a matter of fact, they're right here on the sanctuary. We ask everyone to be centered in Christ. We ask everybody to be, come on, connected with people. We ask everybody to be committed to serve. Let's talk about these three things. We ask every church member to adopt the three C's in their lives and into the body. And we believe this is a strategy to help us to get to the point of bringing glory to God. We ask everyone, number one, to be centered in Christ. What does it mean to be centered in Christ? Everybody here is centered in something. Everyone. 1 Corinthians 3:11, I love this passage where it says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Bible calls Jesus the corner, what? Stone. He is the foundation. There is no other foundation. So we ask everyone to be centered in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any person, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Because when we lay ourselves at the foundation of the gospel, God makes us a new person when we are in him. And it is Christ and Christ alone that brings new life. Amen? Christ and Christ alone. And then Matthew 22, 37 and 38, the first part of the great commandment, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength as well. This is the first and the greatest commandment. In life, you can be centered in many things. Now, I got to tell you, many of the things that we find ourselves centered in are good things, but they're not the greatest of things. For example, some of you here this morning, by the way you live your life, you would tell me that you are family-centered. Now, is there anything wrong with family? Not at all. We love our family. We love our parents. We love our children. We love our brothers and sisters. We love our spouses. We love our in-laws. I mean, the last 2 weeks, I got to spend a lot of time with family and had a wonderful time with that. But I'm here to tell you that God does not want us to be family-centered. You say, well, what's wrong with the family? Nothing wrong with the family. But if you look to your family for your ultimate support, if you look to your family for your self-worth, if you look to your family for bringing you happiness, if you look to your family to always make you feel good, you're going to be greatly disappointed, because as much as we love our family disappoints. Our family sometimes betrays. Our family sometimes hurts. I mean, I think it was the prophet Matt Flint that said, marriage is hard and children are our what? A burden. Now, come on, let's lighten up a little bit on Matt. This next Friday, Matt will have been here 10 years. God brought Matt and Kelly and the Flint family to our church and taught us a lot of things. But in that light of that joke that he said, sometimes marriage is hard. And sometimes children are a burden. And so if you're family-centered, then you're going to find sometimes being disappointed. Some people are church-centered. They're always at the church. The church is at the top of the priority. I think my wife would even give a testimony that she remembers that before her father truly gave his heart to Jesus Christ, that he was married to the church more than he was married to his wife and to his family. And I think some of you relate to that. And so being church-centered is not where we want to be. Being self-centered is not where we want to be. Being work-centered is not where we want to be. We want to be Christ-centered. Why? Because Christ will never disappoint. Why? Because in Christ and Christ alone is the foundation of not only eternal life, but finding who we are in life. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there's really three things we ask you to do to be centered in Christ. Number one, we ask every member to attend a worship service. And why do we ask you to come to a worship service? Because we believe that it's part of God's plan that we come together and that we meet weekly. Psalm 151 says this, "Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty expanse." Early on in Israel, in the nation of Judaism, God brought His people together for corporate worship. That went on into the New Testament as well. And as the church was born, on the first day of the week, God's people came together and they worshiped. I know people that will say, well, you don't have to come to church to be a Christian. And that's true. But if you are a believer, you're going to want to come. And who am I preaching to? I'm talking to the choir. You're here. We ask every church member to be faithful to a worship experience because we desire this to be a help of to being centered in Christ. Number two, we ask every member to intentionally grow in their walk and their faith as a disciple of Jesus Christ. When we talk about everyone to be centered in Christ, we're expecting you. We're expecting each other to help each other in this thing called life about walking in our faith, about growing in our faith. I love the Phillips translations. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, where it says this, "Take the time and the trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit." Now, we are enamored by physical health. It's a good thing to eat healthy. It's a good thing to exercise. Yes, I know what I just said. It's a good thing for those type of things, and we should strive for that, but we must also strive to keep ourselves spiritually fit. The Apostle Paul talked about this, about buffeting his spiritual body into shape. And so we ask every member to intentionally grow in their walk in faith as a disciple. Number three, we ask every member to duplicate themselves by sharing their faith with the lost in order to make more disciples. Of course, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, we read a little bit ago. Let me read this to you again. "Therefore, go and do what? Make disciples." Who was he speaking to? The disciples, yes. Who are we? We're disciples. He's speaking to the church. We're to make disciples of all nations. A couple of weeks ago, Rev Kev, Jeremy, and Matt talked to you about a partnership, about going to New England. Kind of amazing where the gospel first came to this country and how lost that part of the region of America is. We're going out to Colorado this next week. We'll be making trips out to New England in the coming months, in the coming years. Why? Because we want to make disciples, but we've got to do it here as well. And so we ask everyone to be centered in Christ. Number two, we ask everybody to be connected with people. I was talking to David Elder just a few moments ago before church started, and usually there's a lady that sits right behind David, and we all know this lady, Jo Thomas. And when David misses, Jo always asks me, "Well, where's David?" And when Jo misses, David always asks me, "Well, where's Jo?" They have developed kind of a, I don't know what that was. Was that me? They have developed a kind of a friendship in a sense. I think it's because Jo kind of gives David a hard time sometimes, and David kind of enjoys giving it back to Jo, and they're connected with each other. Most of you sit about the same place every Sunday. If you're that type of person, raise your hand. All right? And sometimes I'm kind of thankful for that because I know who's missing and who's not. And you get used to the people that sit around you. And we understand the importance of connecting with people. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "You should be like one big happy family, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another, and tender hearts and humble minds." And then Matthew 22, 39 through 40, the second part of the great commandment, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, is what Jesus said. And so we don't only want to be centered in Christ, we want to be connected with people. Now, how do we do that? How do we live that out? Number one, we ask every member to attend a small group. Come to a Sunday school class at Sunday morning at 9:30 or a small group. My small group meets on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock at Egbert's. I've missed the last two Saturdays because I've been out of town. And last night, yesterday afternoon, less than 24 hours of me coming back to town, I had one of my small group members come up to me personally. They didn't make a phone call. They didn't send me an email. They didn't send me a text. They found me and said, I've missed you. And I love the connections of our small groups. And so we ask every member to attend a small group. Acts 2:46 says, "And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house." The early church met in small groups from home to home. Number two, we ask every member to live life in community with their small group, to care for those members and to invite new people to be a part of their group. What does this mean? This means that our desire is that you join a small group or a Sunday school class that you don't simply meet with on a weekly basis, but you live life together. Now, how do you live life together? Now, Bun and Joyce, let me ask you a question. You guys have been married for almost 60 years. I bet you've never argued. I bet you've never had a spat, right? I mean, you love it. You've had some disagreements in life, right? Absolutely. And let me ask you, what brings you closer together as a husband and wife? I mean, how have you stuck together for nearly 60 years and having all those disagreements and Bun heading off on the roadway all by himself into Tulsa? I mean, how do you make that happen? And you would say you've had a lot of great times, right? I bet you've had some challenging times as well. And those challenging times, have they driven you further apart or have they brought you closer together? They've brought you closer together, of course. You've lived life together, not just in the same bed, not just in the same house, but you've experienced emotional connections and spiritual connections as well. And we ask everyone in our congregation to be connected to one another by living life in community with your small groups. Romans 14:19 says, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and for the building up of one another." Luke 14:23 says, "Go to the roads and the paths, urge the people to come to my house because I want it to be full." The third thing we ask everyone to do to be connected with people is that we ask every member to help birth new small groups. How many of you have been part of Central for 20 years or more? Lift up your hand if you've been here more than 20 years. Who is our longest standing church member now? Would it be Patty Hampton? Patty, how long have you been here? Our church, I'm 51, so our church is 51 years old, okay? You started. You were gone, but you were here at the very beginning. Let me ask you something, Patty, and you were a teenager when Central started because you were the church pianist. You were the pianist, weren't you? I remember because you said you used to play with one finger. Yeah. One hand, all right. That'd be kind of hard playing one finger. But how many Sunday school classes did Central have at the beginning? When it first started, do you remember? I mean, you were a teenager. I mean, so you probably weren't paying attention to all the details. We had seven adult classes or seven all classes? All the classes were seven. I bet they were good classes. I bet when Central started, and when they started together, I bet there was a connection. There was a reason that those individuals started Central, and they had a vision and they had a plan. And I bet they were seven great classes. I bet everybody enjoyed being together in those early years. But sooner or later, those small groups had to make a decision whether they were going to grow or not, whether they were going to make room for you. They were going to make room for new people to come. And so they started new groups, and they started new Sunday school classes and new units together. And as that grew, it grew into what Central is today. Colossians 2:19 says, "For he holds the whole body together and its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it." What I believe that the apostle meant when he said that is that as God nourishes the church, as God speaks to the church grows. I mean, think about this. When God begins to speak to you through his word, do you not grow spiritually? When God leads you by the hand and he takes you through not only good times but troublesome times, and as long as you hold on to him and you come through that storm, you come out better. You come out stronger. You come more complete. And God takes churches through seasons, and he takes individuals through seasons. And as we grow, we give God the glory because God is the one who nourishes it. We ask every member to help birth new small groups. A few years ago, we went through a time where we started about 10 new groups, and five of them are still in existence today. And we always ought to be starting new groups. And so we ask everyone to be centered in Christ. We ask everybody to be connected with people. And finally, we ask everybody to be committed to serve in ministry and missions. Ministry is serving those inside the body. Missions is it's when we serve outside the body. We ask every member three things: to identify their spiritual gifts and their natural talents. We ask everyone, every member, to use their gifts and their talents to serve the Lord in ministry and in missions. And number three, we ask every member to personally be involved in making disciples. These are the three things that we ask people to do when it comes to being to serve in the ministry, in the area of ministry and missions. Number one, we ask every member to identify their spiritual gifts and their natural talents. Do you know what you're gifted at? Do you know your missional slant? Do you know what God has made you uniquely yours to fulfill the purpose that God has for your life? Romans 12:6 says we all have different gifts according to the grace that has been given to each of us. Number two, we ask every member to use their gifts and talents to serve the Lord in ministry and missions. I mean, folks, it's one thing to know what you're good at. It's one thing to know what God is good at through you, but then we ask you to take it a step further. We ask you to use those gifts and those talents to serve Him. Number three, we ask every member to personally be involved in making disciples. I've got scriptures for each of these, and if you email me and ask me for my notes, I'll send them to you, but our time is almost up, and I need to bring a conclusion for this message. But I want to ask you this question this morning as we talk about using your gifts and your services, using your gifts and your talents for God in the area of ministry and missions. And here's the question. If you died today and someone stood at this very pulpit and they had to identify your life with one word, what word would that be? In other words, I'm asking, what is your thing? What's your thing? There's a young man, I call him young because he's younger than me. He just turned 51 today. His name is Donnie Banuki. I remember Donnie very clearly because Donnie and Cindy came to our church one day. This is several years ago in a church that I used to pastor. They ran out of Sunday school class the first time they had ever visited the church because someone had made a statement that really opened up a wound in their heart. And I remember I went and I chased them in the parking lot, and I'm so glad that I did, because I told them, please come back. They didn't know what they were saying. They weren't talking about you. They were talking about something else. And this is how Satan operates, you know, how he gets people offended and stuff. And Donnie and Cindy came back into the church. And all I can say is that a few months later, both Donnie and Cindy prayed to receive Christ as their Savior. And I had the privilege of baptizing Donnie Banuki. Donnie, a few months before I met him, had a bad accident at work and became disabled. And if you were to look at Donnie Banuki today, you'll notice that one of his eyes kind of droops because he's blind in one eye, and he also wears a sleeve in his arm because it's pretty paralyzed, and he can't use it, and he has been disabled for probably the last 15 years after this accident he had at work. But if you go through the town of Macon, Missouri, and you say the name Donnie Banuki, everybody in that community will tell you, oh, I know him. He's the shoe man. The shoe man. Yeah, he started an organization 2 years ago called Shoes of the Heart. Or is that what it's called? I think it's Shoes of the Heart. And what Donnie decided was his purpose in life was to make certain that every child in Macon County, every child in about five or six counties outside of Macon County, regardless of age, regardless of income, regardless of race, regardless of religion, that every child needed a new pair of shoes. And Donnie by himself with his wife over the last 2 years has supplied 2,000 pairs of shoes for the needy up in northern Missouri. You see, Donnie is the shoe guy. You say, well, why would Donnie do that? Because Donnie realized that sometimes before you can share the gospel with someone, need to meet a need in their life. I know a family that I just met a week ago when we were in Atlanta visiting my wife's mother who has dementia. Every Sunday afternoon, there is a Presbyterian church that comes in and does a worship service at this memory care facility. You say, well, you know, that's nothing ordinary. Well, I think it's pretty ordinary. Because for the last 6 years, this Presbyterian church really is one husband and one wife and their three little children. For the last 6-7 years, this husband and wife and their daughters, now I think they're the ages of 10, 8, and 6. You see, subtract 6 years from that because they started this when the 6-year-old was just born. And then they had a 2-year-old, and then they had a 4-year-old for the last 6 years. This mom and dad took their, I mean, listen, you ever taken a newborn and a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old anywhere at the same time? And so for the last 6 years, they've been taking their children up to this memory care facility where people don't even remember who you are the next week. And they lead them in a Bible study and a song service. And you ought to see these girls beautifully dressed in their dresses every Sunday, handing out, you know, the hymnals and the Bibles to these senior cares and loving on them and giving them hugs. And this is their thing. This is what they do. I don't even know if the church knows that they're doing it, but there's a family in the church that does it, and the church gets the credit, and God gets the glory. And to look in the eyes of that 10-year-old daughter dressed in that beautiful polka-dotted dress that she had on this last Sunday. I wonder what would happen if mom and dad went to those kids and said, you know, we're getting kind of tired of this. We're going to let someone else do it. I bet you they might have a revolt. What do you think? What's your thing? What are you known for? Not what is the church known for, but what are you known for? So once again, I just want to simply remind you why we're here. We're here to bring glory to God. We're here to make disciples. And how do we do it? We ask everyone to be centered in Christ. We ask everybody to be connected with people because we can do more together than we can by ourselves. And we ask everybody to be committed to serve, to have a mission, and to have a ministry. Now, it's one thing to be pithy with a purpose statement. It's one thing that we can remember the three C's. But how do we align our entire church to this? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about this next year. That's the purpose of this team, to review all the stuff we've talked about. And what is it that God is calling us to do with the purpose statement and with the three C's? But regardless of what this committee does or what this team does, the question is, every day you wake up, you have to determine whether you're going to live on purpose. What did God bring you here today? I might not know all those answers, but God does. God might have brought you here this morning because you are lost without a Savior. There is no vision in your life. You are self-centered. You know that you are. I mean, it's not that you're mean. It's not that you're hateful to other people, but you just admit, life's about me. Life's about my happiness. Life's about my retirement. Life's about my family. Life's about my kids. Life's about my church. Life's about, you know, just making certain at the end of the day I'm happy. But for those around you here today, they'd be very quick to say to you that if you set out your life and the goal in life is happiness, you're going to be disappointed a long time. Because happiness, man, it comes and it goes. And you really can't live your life waiting for a feeling, can you? Would you bow your head with me, please? Let me ask you this. If you were to take your last breath right now, where would you go for an eternity? Where would you go? Say, well, Pastor, I know I'd go to heaven because I've trusted Christ as my Savior. And I say, praise the Lord that you know that. But why did you trust Christ as your Savior? Was it just to take you to heaven? Was it just to fulfill your heart? Was it just to make you happy? Now, I admit, when I first became a follower of Christ, I didn't become a follower because I cared that much about Him. I became a follower because of what He could give to me. But almost instantly, when the Lord Jesus came into my heart, he reminded me that it's not about me. It's about him. Again, why are we here? It's to bring him glory. And it's to fulfill his will by making disciples. Why? So that they might bring him glory. As soon as this service is over with this morning, we have some of our pastors and teachers that would love to talk to you if you have any questions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would remind us again why we're here. Give us your vision. Give us your direction. Give us your purpose. I pray, Lord, that you would hear our prayers. But then most of all, Lord, you would be glorified through our actions. Give us your vision. Brother Allen, lead us now in asking God to bless this offering.